This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
It came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. Isn't that interesting in worship, how the musicians, the human beings, and their singing and the musicians were at one. And I keep reminding Karen, I'm looking forward to hearing that trumpet again, but I won't go there. They were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. Isn't that interesting? One sound. It's a glorious sound to God, the music and the voices of people in worship. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Isn't that awesome? You know, that the weight of that cloud, the awesomeness of just being in the very manifest presence of God, even the priests couldn't stand before it. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 15 to 22, "And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God." Look, I've just got to interpose there and say, folks, if we could get that into our thinking, we would be all so much better off in our walk. The battle is the Lord's. Amen? Good. "Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, they set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Wow. So I hope, folks, you understand that if ever this church comes under attack, who are our frontline people? It's going to be the worship team are going to stand between us and them and praise the Lord. And God says, don't be afraid, because the battle is mine. How many would like to see breakthrough in some circumstance or situation that you're experiencing? Amen. Amen. How many would like to see breakthrough in your own Christian experience, your own life of faith, a breakthrough into bigger and greater things? Perhaps you might be feeling a little dry. Perhaps there seems to be a ceiling somehow over your level of renewal. How many would like to see breakthrough in our church's corporate expression of praise and worship? You know, I love our praise and worship, but I think we can go further and higher and deeper. Psalm 71, verse 14. "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, not just 10 o'clock Sunday morning. For I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of yours only. So I want to share with you about the breakthrough power of praise. And before I do that, I want to read another scripture from Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. I think that's noisy. I think that's exciting. If I were to paraphrase that, it would be praise him if you're here, praise him if you're there. Praise him if he's done this for you and praise him if he's done that for you. Praise him if you can play any kind of instrument. Praise him if you can just crash a cymbal. And finally, if you don't fall into any of the above categories, if you're breathing, praise him. He's worthy of it. This people have I made for myself, said the Most High, that they might show forth my praise. And I want to say, church, it's our Christian privilege and our duty, our love, our joy to be joyful in honouring the King. Our spiritual life doesn't demonstrate, I feel, enough ecstasy and gladness in it to attract the world, generally speaking. And I think that's sad. 10 times in that little psalm, we read the summons to praise, and 10 is an incredibly important number in biblical terms. But I don't have time to go in that because that's another sermon. But for those who are going to ask me after the service, what's the importance of 10? I've actually got a printout for you. So if you want to know, come and see me. The Bible encourages us, it exhorts us, it even commands us to praise the Lord. And what is praise? I've asked that question in a lot of churches, and a lot of people say, well, that's easy. Praise is the three fast choruses we sing to start the meeting, and worship are the three slow ones we sing after that. Isn't that right? Well, no, it isn't. Did you realize that in the New Testament, the words praise, worship, glory, and honor are all translated from the single Greek word, and it's the word doxa. And its base meaning is glory, and how it's translated depends solely on the context. If there is any difference between praise and worship, it's simply this. Worship is how we esteem God. It's the attitude of adoration in our heart. And we can worship God aloud, or we can worship God within. We can do it quietly. Praise, however, is the articulation of that adoring heart. So when we praise God, we give vent and voice to our heart of worship. So worship has to do with the estimation, the esteem that we hold God in, and praise has very much to do with articulating that. And we use our voice, we use our hands, we use our body, we clap, we sing, we dance. In corporate worship, we both praise and worship God. And it's a collective thing. And we make a noise. And it's okay. We give time for the personal expression of worship every week. But the first part is all together now. And we go for it, articulating the esteem that we have of our God. So when the Bible tells us to praise him, it's calling us to give vent to our adoring hearts. Worship may well be silent, but I tell you, praise never can be. It never can be. Whether the song is slow or fast, or even if it's not a song at all, but perhaps a shout or applause, it's irrelevant. We're called to articulate the adoration of our hearts. And I love it every now and then when we're in church and I hear somewhere from up the back there somebody yelling out Jesus. I thought, wow, you know, somebody loves the Lord. Not afraid to articulate it. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So don't tell me I'm praising him silently, because you can't praise silently. You may be worshipful, you may be adoring, but praise requires action and it requires voice. And what I want to tell you this morning is that there is power in praise. There is real power in praise. There is power in lifting your voice in a song. There's power in a shout or a prayer of praise. And something happens when we applaud and magnify our God. And I'm going to go through the Bible a little today, and I'm going to jump from scripture to scripture. But I want to emphasize breakthrough praise. The first thing I want to say of four main things is that when we begin to praise the Lord, praise secures God's manifest presence. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, this is the opening of Solomon's temple. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, he is good, his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. We had a lot of that wave in the late 90s and early this century when that happened. And I think God was preparing us for what is to come, what is coming. When was the last time that you or I saw the glory of the Lord in such an awesome way that people were simply just unable to proceed with the business of doing church? Isn't that an awesome feeling, that the presence of God is so powerful in the midst that we're just lost in it? I've been in some of those meetings, and I'm sure you have, and I'm hungry for more of them. I'm not talking about not preaching, by the way, because we'll always give primary place to the Word of God. But I'm praying for and I'm expecting the glory of God in such a way that our prepared song list might just get forgotten. Announcements may well be completely left out. People will have to read their newsletters after the service. Church runs over time and nobody cares, because praise is electric. When the preaching is anointed, the gifts of the Spirit are flowing, and no one knows quite what God's going to do next. The glory of God in the house. I can preach for that and we can pray for that, and we've got to break through to that. In this passage, we read that the coming of the Shekinah glory, God's manifest presence, is linked with his people praising him. Psalm 22, verse 3, God dwells in the praises of his people. We enthrone him. Praise secures God's manifest presence. Secondly, praise secures victory. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 15 to 22. And I'll let you read that later on. It's quite a lengthy thing. But there we see a great victory, excuse me, because of the praise of the people. Because even in this battle, they went forth praising God, trusting God, believing God, and just went in his power and his strength. Praise became the song of the supernatural. We need that in our lives. Do you need a victory in some area of your life? Well, I want to tell you, instead of focusing all the time on the situation, instead of focusing on that mountain, on that thing that's harassing you, just start to praise him. God inhabits praise. Psalm 149, verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honour have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. When the enemy comes against you, praise is your best weapon. We see praise coupled with the declaration of God's word. It binds the enemy in chains. Now, Lynn showed me a great quote this week. Let me quote it to you. If you don't resist Satan when he is trying to get a foothold, you actually give him a stronghold. Isn't that good? Praise will help you to resist, but James 4:7-8 says this first, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. So the devil's most common method of attack are to bring discouragement, negativity, hopelessness, despair, fear, anxiety, and he brings that into our lives and he paralyzes us from within to get our eyes off God. If that's what he's about in your life, then I've got to tell you the best way to deal with him is start praising the Lord. Just start singing and praising God. Get your eyes back on the greatness of God and declare his praises. Sing and shout of his love and his faithfulness, his goodness, his mighty power, and the enemy will flee. His power of discouragement, his lies will be broken. Hallelujah. Praise secures victory. Third point I want to make. Praise secures an unburdening. Isaiah 61 verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. We have people here carrying a burden. We have folk who are weighed down by a crushing load. Some are living with a spirit of heaviness. Now, I'm not talking about some demonic spirit at this point in time. That's not what this verse means. It's your spirit that's heavy. It's a disposition that you've allowed yourself to get into of heaviness. Did you ever see that cartoon character about a dog and everywhere he went there was a rain cloud over him? Yeah, some of you are smiling, you've seen it. And some of you recognize certain folk that you know that are just like that. We can get into a defeated attitude so strong that we just feel like that. And the Bible tells us, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You don't need a psych, you don't need the doctor, you don't need an aspro. You need a garment of praise. You know, we can get into a defeated attitude. And it can be so strong that we feel like that. So let's put on that garment of praise. Let's exchange that spirit of heaviness for praises. Oh, I've had times when I felt heavy, I felt downcast. I've had that gnawing, you know, that gnaw in the pit of my stomach because of fear, of worry, of stress and anxiety. But I've known also what it is to have it lift as I've begun to praise God. Sometimes in those difficult hours of being burdened with something, praise feels like it's just a sheer act of the will. But you do it. You just do it. You force yourself to do it and you find after a few minutes you're actually loving doing it. And it starts to flow more naturally and comes because the spirit of heaviness is being dissipated by that spirit of praise. It secures an unburdening and we exchange it. The fourth thing I want to say is that praise secures release. Acts 16, 25 to 26. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were loosed. The number one lesson of this story is that the circumstances we find ourselves in are irrelevant. in our determination to praise God. Whatever the prison may be that you find yourself in, it might be a business enterprise you should never have taken on. It might have been a decision you made that perhaps you regret. Maybe it's a relationship you should never have entered into. Maybe it's some habit or addiction from your past. You've given your life to Christ, but that thing is like a monkey on your back. Whatever it may be, I encourage you, just begin to praise God. Get your eyes off the bars of your prison and onto Jesus. Praise Him, exalt Him, testify of His goodness and power, because praise secures release. Hallelujah. Amen. I thought some of you would be more excited about that than you are. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation. Can you tell your neighbor that? You're a chosen generation. That's awesome. A royal priesthood. Wow. Michelle, you're a royal priesthood all on your own. How about that? A holy nation, church. A peculiar people. Amen. And I can look around and say, that's true. That's true. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the reality of our circumstances. Don't let the enemy kid you that it's all doom and gloom. Begin to praise God. If we don't praise Him, the very stones will cry out to Him. If we don't praise Him, we won't know the tremendous power of the breakthrough that it brings. When I think of this and I think of the church, I found that there are six pillars of a powerful and effective church. John 4, verses 19 to 24. The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that Thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe Me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Excuse me. I think, unfortunately, in 2,000 years, society still hasn't quite got the idea of authentic worship down. The scripture we read in John 4 is not at all unlike many situations that can be seen in our culture. In this day and age, people worship anything and everything. Have you noticed? From themselves, the body beautiful, to money, to trees, to made-up deities. There are even some popular religions that worship an amalgamation of other religions just so that they don't offend anyone or hurt some little god's feelings. And Jesus has the answer to this kind of worship, just like He had 2,000 years ago. Just like the culture was in Jesus' day, we too see false worship. And we know what false worship is. False worship is selective worship. It chooses what it wishes to know about God, and it omits the rest. And the Samaritans took as much of Scripture as they wished for and paid no attention to the rest. One of the most dangerous things in the world is a one-sided religion. And people today are similar. They play pick-and-choose worship. Or better yet, it can be referred to, I like the phrase, buffet Christians. Come when you feel like it. Take only what you think tastes good. It's one-sided worship. And Jesus' words are to worship in spirit and truth, not one or the other. Many churches today have great spirit-styled worship, but no meat and no substance. And some have great theological depth, but no feeling, and it's all legalistic. All spirit is mere emotionalism, and all truth is mere intellectualism. And Jesus says you've got to have both. You can't pick one side. True worship is worship that approaches God with the whole person, in spirit and in truth. And then we have superstitious worship. It's a worship given not out of a sense of need or out of any real desire, but basically because one feels that it might be dangerous not to. A lot of people will refuse to walk beneath a ladder. Many a person will have an unpleasant feeling when a black cat crosses their path. Not that they say they would believe in those superstitions, but they have a feeling that there might be something in them and he'd better play it safe. And they do that when they just attend Christmas, Easter, hatches, matches, dispatches, just keeping a foot in the door. That's what the Samaritans were doing. We might want to worship this God just in case we make him mad. But Jesus said a time is coming and it's now that we must worship in spirit and in truth. So worship isn't to be some academic exercise. Worship is that expression that encompasses the whole of who you are. There is a right way to worship. And Jesus said that's spirit and in truth. So to worship in spirit and in truth, first of all, first pillar, it's declaring God's person. Psalm 47 verse 7 and 8. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing you praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. It's declaring who and what God is. He's the God of gods. He's the Lord of hosts. Jesus is the King of kings. And God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. So that's the first pillar. The second is thanksgiving for God's provision. Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, which were like them that dream, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. So it's the joyful thanksgiving to him alone for all that he has provided, is providing, and will provide in the days coming. The third is celebrating God's promises. Psalm 31, verse 19. How great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. So it's celebrating the promise of refuge through salvation, the promise of eternal life. We're going to talk a bit about that on our memorial service. You know, there is a miracle in death. Let's celebrate God's promises. The fourth pillar is acknowledging God's presence. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall fold me. You see, our God is no part-time God. I might be a part-time pastor, but God is no part-time God. He is both present here, and that he will be present with you through anything, in anything. That's our God. The fifth pillar is rejoicing in God's path to life. Psalm 16, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, my heart is glad. Can you ask your neighbor, is your heart glad? It ought to be. Is it glad? How many got a good answer? How many unsure? How many non-committal? Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It's rejoicing in the path to life salvation that God has provided. Coming to rejoice that you and I have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And frankly, that alone is worth coming to worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's no better deal than to know that. Amen? And the final point I want to make is responding to God's personal call. Psalm 37, verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall... to a deeper relationship with Him. Through salvation, through a deeper call to walk with Him, a deeper call to commit your service to Him. And when He does, you and I need not ignore it. We need to respond to it. When we're worshiping God and we feel that touch of the Holy Spirit, we need to respond to it. Let's not say, oh, maybe later. You know, there are people watching. Go for it. Just go for it. Just let Him do what He needs to do. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. When you worship in that way, even the offering is an act of worship. And it's worshiping with all that you are, all that you are, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, everything that's in you. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to tell you about the power of wow worship, and then I'm finished. Our worship as individuals and as a church should be, regardless of the style, it ought to be wow worship. Let me explain. Wow worship is when you or anyone else can walk away from a worship service not saying, oh, that was nice music, that was a bit special, or that was a great sermon. But when you walk away saying, wow, what a great God. What happened in there? Hallelujah is made up of three separate actions. Hallel, which means to praise God. That is to vocally articulate loudly, rejoicingly, sincerely, enthusiastically, and passionately. Yah is short for Yahweh, and that's the personal name of our God. And that little connector, the U, the connector of those two commands means you. Hallelujah literally means you praise God. But too many of us rely on saying the word but not doing it. So next time anyone in this church says hallelujah, at the least I want to see a headstand. Thank you, headstand. Something, yeah. It's supposed to be followed by that, I don't know, irrepressible spirit to worship God. I remember reading a little girl and her bedtime prayer. She said, "Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I wish you'd been there." You know, for that sort of worship, we've got to come to worship one with an open heart. So it's taking off the mask. It's letting God see what is in our heart, because He can anyway. When you come with an open heart, you're not pretending, you're not being a hypocrite, you're not putting on a show, you're simply coming to worship to praise and thank Him, and who cares what anybody else thinks. Second thing, we've got to have a Holy Spirit focus. It's taking a focus off our personal agendas and saying, what can I give to God? It is to willingly submit to God's desire and not our own, to submit our life to live by God's Spirit, that it would be Him alone that would be seen. The third way we've got to come is we've got to have a real hunger and thirst. Jesus said in Matthew, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will be filled. If you want to be filled in church, then I tell you, come hungry and come thirsty. He told the Samaritan woman, whoever drinks the water he gives will be filled. And when you approach worship, you should come wanting God's presence, seeking God's presence, and hungering for God's presence. That's how we need to come. Fourth way we need to come is we've got to come with a true hope. And I admit that sometimes you may not approach worship with a hope for the future, and that's okay, but approach it with the hope that God has an answer, that you can find strength and a hope that in your searching, you can find it. Because if you come to worship with an open heart, a Holy Spirit focus and a hunger, I assure you, you will not have approached it without any real hope, but you will leave with a guaranteed hope. When each worshiper comes to worship in this way, then there will always be a powerful moving of God's Spirit and His presence that will equip and enable the church to move mountains. The church that worships in spirit and truth has a powerful attraction. It strips away the things that block the eyes and the heart. It strips away the personal agendas. It strips away false pretenses and the masks we wear because it holds Jesus up. It becomes real and genuine, and people see it and they know it and they feel it with all that they are, heart, mind and soul. And they walk away with a God-sized hope, a soul hunger that is both filled and craving a heart that knows that God cares. I live here on Sundays. I cannot wait to get back in the next Sunday. I am so glad the weeks are flying by, although at my age that's not so good. But I can't wait for Sunday. True biblical worship so satisfies our total personality, we don't have to shop around for man-made substitutes. And family, that makes a powerful church. Will you decide to come to worship in spirit and in truth, to walk away and say, wow, what an awesome God. And wow stands for what outstanding worship. It's not about the spectacle, it's about the worship. It's about what God's doing. Let's pray. Father God, we pray as we conclude this service with worship, that your Spirit will infuse us, that the hope we have in you will excite us, that any spirit, any sense of heaviness would just depart. We are in the presence of the living God. Jesus Christ is here. The Holy Spirit is in each one of us. And we want to see that presence manifests itself, Lord God. So, Father, we're praying touches now and in the days ahead. Excite us during this week. Let there be testimonies of what you've done in people's lives. Let there be an excitement, a spring in our step that we can hardly wait to get here next week and just worship you. We bless you, Father, and we thank you in the mighty and the awesome name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.